Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Everybody go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, and I'm going to set this up. This is going to take me a couple of weeks. I get asked all the time from people who are sincere about really researching their faith and wanting to get closer to God and live in the victorious life, what do I need to do? We all want to do something. Well, let me first say, the first thing that you need to do is you need to be before you do. You got to work on the inner man, and that's important. And you do what you know to do is right. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Pay your tithes. Know your gift. Work in your gift in your local church. When it comes to living in victory, you got to learn that there is a process and a foundation you got to build. How many of you would love to learn the secret of living in tremendous victory where you get to the pathway of joy? Can I see hands? This is going to sound so simple, but let me reassure you that you maybe not have looked at it in the depth that you could look at it. It's all in the way you think. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, you've got to change your thinking. Now, every one of you believe this. Every one of you have heard this if you've been in church any amount of time. But the problem is no one really deeply understands that. You just say, well, I got to think positive things. And there's a lot of power there. We're actually talking a lot about that in our community of faith here. And I'm going to keep talking about it. And I believe in it. Somebody say amen. Amen. However, there's a depth to it that most people, and I will say most people, don't understand. And I'm going to use words that you've heard before, but I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to guide you through it. In the first 5 minutes tonight or so, you may be tempted to tune me out because you think you know where I'm going. I can assure you, you don't. But the real problem in the average Christian is that they do not have a solid Christian worldview. Now, what does that mean? That means that they do not know the scriptures well enough to use them as a filter to engage in secular society or this world and then know right from wrong. I can go to the book of Hebrews and it says, when you're young, you drink milk, and when you're old and mature, when you're a mature Christian, you eat meat. And the difference between milk and meat is knowing how to take the Bible and know right from wrong. Now let's start with some simple principles, and I'm not going to try to rush through even what I got tonight. How many of you would agree with me that the Bible is infallible? Can I see your hands? Now how many of you would further agree with me that God wrote the Bible as the Holy Spirit came upon man and influenced them as to what to write? May I see your hands? Now we're all on the same ground, and this is important because this is exactly what I'm teaching. Let's start, and I want to talk about tonight and next Wednesday on how to clean your mind up. And clean your mind up isn't always how to get pornography out of it, or the last person you slept with, or your condemnation, or your self-condemnation. Sometimes cleaning your mind up is taking control of your mind. We all know that Romans says in verse 12, how do you overcome the world? Through the renewing, metamorphosis of your mind, Greek. We all know that the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we all have this basic understanding, and I want to suggest to you that's the real problem. There's so much depth here that we all think we know, and what we only really know is the surface of how do you overcome the world through the renewing of your mind. What does that really mean? And how do you clean your mind up so that you're not fooled by bad doctrine? I'm amazed at the people who I've seen in 18 years in this church who have been fooled by bad doctrine. Just craziness. And I'm thinking, don't you know the word? Do you not know any word? And I've had to come to the realization that most people who sit in a church don't. And that's been my calling, because you can't obey what you don't know. Okay? So, let's build a foundation and see how far we can get tonight of cleaning up our minds so that we can live in victory. It's obvious that the scriptures say no victory in your mind, no victory in your life. It's obvious that anything we want to overcome or we want to be mature in Christ, you look at the book of Hebrews, you look at any of the scriptures we talked about, and you can't do it without your mind. So we know that the mind is in the soul. We know that the Bible works with the mind to clean up the soul. We know, how does a young man cleanse his way? Through the washing of the Word of God. We know that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing to the sunder of the soul, the bone, and the marrow. You can read the intentions of your heart. But it can't read the intentions of your heart unless the Bible is placed in the mind. There's no pixie dust, no magical potion here for anyone. If God made Jesus live and go through the process of maturity, he's going to make you go through it too, and me too. So let's start. How many of you are ready to learn how to clean your mind up? And I mean this in a positive way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. Okay? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Number one, this is where we start. And I want you to listen to me. You got to link faith with something. Thanks for your mercy and grace. We're dealing with sound system problems, and hopefully we'll have it fixed by Sunday. You got to link your faith. Asking Jesus into your heart is one thing. But your faith has to be linked to your commitment. If I had $100, Billy Hargis, for every senior citizen I've pastored in the last 18 years that I buried their loved ones and then you turn around and shacked up with somebody they weren't married to so they wouldn't lose their Social Security, I'd be able to pay for our new construction project. And I'm not cutting older people any more slack than I cut the young ones. If it's wrong when you're 12, it's wrong when you're 82.
What about the in-betweeners?
Robert, be quiet. It's wrong. Absolutely wrong. And so you have to realize that your faith has to be connected to your commitment. In other words, you can shout, praise God, lift your hands, go to Bible studies, do all these kind of things, but when you get behind closed doors and there's a woman and you are not married and you sleep with her, your faith has disconnected from your commitment. When you get drunk, your faith has been disconnected to your commitment. When you go to church based on whether it's raining, the weather, your emotions, or you're weak, or whether it's sunny, your faith has been disconnected to your commitment. If you want to live in victory in your life, you've got to connect your faith to your commitment, and your commitment's got to be connected to your faith. You've got to live what you're preaching. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, you write these down. When you look at John chapter 20, verse 24 through 28, you see where Thomas, which is one of my favorite disciples, because I am more like Thomas than I ever would be like John the Baptist or John. That's a nice story. Show me your hands. That's who I am. It's okay to be that way. But Thomas was skeptical, but he took his commitment to Christ and based it on relevant facts. Now, I'm going somewhere, so don't let me lose you. If your faith is connected to your commitment, then you got to understand something. You got to be committed, and God doesn't expect you to be blindly committed. He expects for you to use rational, logical thinking in your commitment to faith. I'm building a great foundation. You'll understand it in just a minute. Point in case, Thomas had to look at the hands of Jesus, and if you'll study the 12, or the 11, well, 12, if you count Barsabbas, or Matthias, the one that won more souls than anyone else after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus was Thomas. Because his faith and his commitment was based on relevant facts. So you cannot do away in your mind with facts. Your mind needs, craves order. It craves facts. When you look at the shepherds at the birth of Jesus in Luke 2, 15 through 20, what did the shepherd say? In your heart, believe that God is real and that Jesus has been born today. No! It says, go check it out. That's the literal Greek. Go check it out. The angel said, hey, I got something to tell you guys. Jesus Christ has been born in Bethlehem tonight. The Messiah is here. Emmanuel, God with us. Go check it out. And what does the Bible say? You've seen it in 100 Christmas plays with children. All the shepherds left. And what did they do? They went and looked at the star. And they looked and they went and looked. What did they do? They went to the manger. What'd they do? What does that mean? It means they went and checked out the facts. And if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 15 through 20, you see this one little phrase, and it says, as it had been told to them. As it had been told to them, they found out it was true. So you don't have shepherds running around blindly saying that I just love Jesus in my heart. You don't even have one of the 12 running around blindly saying that I just have Jesus in my heart. No, they had him in their head. They saw facts. This is important for victory. When Jesus, he used relevant facts to speak to the Jewish religious leaders. He didn't speak to the Jewish religious Pharisees and Sadducees that said, are you the Son of God? No. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, Jesus looked at those Pharisees and he didn't say, you know what? If you just believe in your heart right now that I'm the Son of God, you'll be okay. He said just the opposite. He turned around, he said, where's the paralytic man? And he heals a paralytic man and then tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I did this so that you may know that I am the Son of God. So Jesus uses facts in the mind to begin to speak to the shepherds, to speak to Thomas, and to speak to the Pharisees and religious people. And if that's not enough, you look at Paul, his reply to Felix in Acts chapter 26. I want you to turn there because I want you to read this one. Look at Acts chapter 12. And Acts chapter 26. Go there quickly. Acts chapter 26 through 25. Acts chapter 26 through 25. Look, where is it at? There it is. But the apostle Paul replied to Felix. Because what? Look at verse 24. As he was making his defense, Paul, this way, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're nuts!" That's what the government official said to the apostle Paul. "You're nuts! You're crazy! You're loco!" And Paul, he looks at Paul and he says, "So much studying has drove you mad in your mind." Now that's interesting. Has drove you mad. But Paul replies, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth with good judgment. Words of truth with good judgment. Words of truth to good judgments, O King. Words of truth to good judgments. Now, I don't want to lose you. But listen, how many of you want to go deeper to understand what I'm saying? Let me see hands. If you'll stick with me, I'll show you. Everybody write this word down. You have all kinds of worldviews. You have a materialist, and materialists believe they deny reality, that, you know, it's, I'm not really, this. I really don't have cancer. I don't, this world isn't real. Pain isn't real. It's just matter. There's no soul. But the problem is, they use their minds to advance the worldview of materialism. And I could go deep on this, and I don't want to lose you here, but materialism is what everybody that you watch on television and the news actually believes. And then you have what's called a determinist. And I know I'm deep. I'm getting ready to go shallow and even deeper. Watch this. A determinist denies the reality of a human choice. They say, a determinist, everything's determined for you. If something bad happens to you, you had no choice in it. If something good happens to you, you have no choice in it. A determinist is a worldview that says effort, free will, doesn't matter. But what's so interesting is that a determinist chooses to believe determinism. A determinist chooses to believe determinism, even though determinism doesn't believe in choice. So what I'm trying to show you is that all the things you're seeing and all the things you're breathing in this world, like feminism and in a bad way, and homosexuality, and whether this is right or wrong, and whether there's more than one way to God, all of these things are worldviews. The worldviews. And so when you look at a relativist, what does a relativist believe? A relativist believes they deny the fact that there's a right and wrong until you judge them and you disagree with them. And then they end up believing that they're right and you're wrong. This sounds silly, doesn't it? I hope you're getting the simplicity of this complexity. So these worldviews that are constantly bombarding Christian people, like this genderism worldview. I didn't choose my gender. I choose my gender. You don't know whether you're male or you're female. All of these worldviews fall apart. A determinist says, everything's determined for me. There's no effort or free will. But then they choose to believe in determinism. See how silly that is? Now, why is that important for you? Now I'm getting ready to get down deep and good into the scriptures. Because all of these worldviews in this world that you are constantly having to filter out, you're constantly hearing that Facebook doesn't allow conservative people, and you're constantly hearing that you're not born a male or born a female, and you're constantly hearing about you choose your gender, and you're constantly hearing about how marriage is not between a man and a woman, you're constantly hearing about how there's more than one way to God, you're constantly hearing about how people who are evangelical are stupid and ignorant, you're constantly hearing about how evolution has disproven the Bible, which is a complete load of crap. Okay? You're constantly hearing all of these worldviews, constantly, every time you turn the television on, every time you walk into a school, every time you walk into a university, every time you listen to the radio, every time you read a book, no matter where you go, you're constantly beginning to be bombarded in your mind. Let me give you a little verse that I know you don't even have to look it up because you've heard it 100 times. For Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, 2 and 4 is right in there. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that Satan is the god of the cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish or have everlasting life. No, it's not cosmos. For Satan is the god, small g, of this world, Arion, which means thought processes, maximums, environments, the water you swim in, post-modernity, just the belief systems. Do you realize as you walk as a Christian in a secular post-Christian society that the thing that is destroying and sapping your joy are the things you're believing that you don't even realize you're believing? Do you understand that it's the subtleness of the Arion, the god of this world, that changes and molds and crafts the way you think? So what is the antidote of heresy? What is the antidote of guarding your mind? And you all know the Bible says that. What is the antidote is that you must grow up in maturity in your mind in Christ. And that takes facts. But what you need to know is that all of the junk that's being thrown at you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, When questioned, Thomas, when confronted, Katy Perry, yeah, doesn't hold up, the belief system falls apart. Falls apart. Just like people who believe that there is no God, but an atheist. Let's take an atheist. There's no God. Well, does evil exist? Yes. Look at Adolf Hitler. Look at the kid in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Sunday, that took a gun and shot his mom and her boyfriend. Look at the mother or the girlfriend that chopped her boyfriend up this week. How far do you have to go to find evil? An atheist will say God doesn't exist, but evil does. Well, then how do you measure what's right and what's wrong if there's no standard of good? Worldviews fall apart unless they're founded on facts. Now, do you remember me asking you, do you believe that the Bible is the complete word of God? And every one of you jokers lifted your hands. Do you remember me asking you a while ago when I introduced this, do you believe that the Bible was written by God when the Holy Spirit came upon man and told him what to write? And every one of you said you believe it. Well, the point is that you've disconnected what you believe, your faith, by your commitment. And to be committed in Christ takes your mind. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your... And if you leave out the mind, you're in big trouble. Because there is no transformation into Christ's likeness without the use of your mind. How many times have you ever heard a preacher say that? That's right, buddy. You've been in church your whole life. I've never heard him say that. You heard this one say it. And so Christianity is the only worldview that actually answers good and evil, choice and free will. And you can question it till the cows come home, and it will not fall apart. It will not fall apart. You may get stuck on an answer on if God is good, why does he allow evil and suffering? But it will not fall apart like determinism, that you don't have any choice. Everything's determined. The universe determines everything for you. Really? You chose to believe in determinism. There is no right and wrong until I murder your mother. And then you will say, you're wrong. All of a sudden there's a right and wrong, relativist. I can go to a bunch of pygmies in Africa that's never heard the gospel, and I can steal something from a hut, and I'll guarantee you there's a law somewhere written in the hearts of man and pygmies that will say, hey, this is wrong. You stole from me. There is a moral right and wrong in the universe, and the Bible says, the Christian worldview says, that it was written in the hearts of man. If you don't believe me, go somewhere, go to a Muslim nation, and sleep with someone's wife, and let me hear you say that no one said that was wrong. Isn't it amazing that all these worldviews that are talking about tolerance, that are never tolerant, are always talking about how that's wrong? It's wrong for you to call me a man. I didn't choose to be called a man. I chose to be called a fluid gender. Their whole worldview falls in on itself. So now, and we're going to go deeper in this, but now you have to understand that when you're a Christian, if you're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, say amen. That when you're a Christian, mentally, intellectually, you can go against any worldview and hold your own because your system of thinking does not fall apart under scrutiny. It does not fall apart under scrutiny. You can't, aha, gotcha. If this book is infallible and God is infallible, then you put it in your mind, you cannot be wrong. The Bible said the word of God will not return void from it. So, if you live and you don't steal, you live and you don't lie, you let the Spirit live in you, And let the fruit, singular, not plural, of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, let love come out, let joy come out, let long-suffering come out, let all those things come out. You know what's going to happen? God's going to do some miraculous things in your life. And the reason we're not getting the return on our faith walk is because we disconnected our faith from our commitment. And the way you disconnect your faith from your commitment is in that cerebral cortex right here. Because you may know the story of Adam and Eve, and you may know how many animals were on the ark, and you may know the name of Apostle Paul, and you may be able to name 5 out of the 12 disciples, but you don't know the Word of God enough to form a world view about what is right and what is wrong. Which Paul says in the book of Hebrews, he called it maturity. Didn't he say, I'll give you joy unspeakable, full of glory, the half that's never yet been told, and talking about heaven? But didn't he say, it's the Holy Ghost of joy? You know? Now watch this. I've got 5 pages and I'm on page 1. Everybody go and let me begin to pull this together. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. You hopefully have some kind of concept of worldview. Will you lift your hands if you feel like you have at least a simple concept now of what it means to have a worldview? Can I see your hands? Okay. Now, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Since what can be known, ginosko, about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. God plainly, the Bible says, God plainly shows it. You know what that word plainly, get your ink pens ready, because I got some depth right here for you, buddy. The word plainly means manifested to the point it shows up openly and is visible. There are mysteries that only God knows. But God doesn't hide truth. You may have to dig for deeper truth, but God does not hide truth from you. God plainly made it manifested, shows it openly and visibly. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Because God has shown it to them from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. It's called general revelation. So your mind must start with understanding that a worldview that protects you, if there is a God and if he wrote the Bible and if the Bible is perfect, there is a general revelation that first protects you in your worldview. The first thing you got to have is a general revelation. What is a general revelation? Well, there are general revelations and there are special revelations, theologically speaking. A general revelation is that, isn't it interesting that we're the only planet with 500,000 species of plants that takes the negative energy and gases out of the Earth's atmosphere so the humans can live effectively. Isn't it interesting that we have a star system that only produces 6 to 7 stars every year, that actually, if we lived in any other universe, in any other galaxy we have ever found, it does not have the star system of the Milky Way. It has a star system that produces hundreds of stars a year, which makes life impossible. Isn't that interesting that the sun is perfectly in line with the moon? Isn't it interesting that the moon works with the mountains and the tectonic plates underneath the earth to form a puzzle that keeps balance with the water and the mountains? Isn't it interesting that a giraffe has a built-in valve that when he bends down, it keeps him from passing out when he drinks a glass of water. Special, general revelation. You know in your heart that there's a God. And God says, if you ever have trouble with it, go outside and look at nature. Now, let me ask you something. What's special revelation? This book. So you want to live in victory in your mind? You want to clean it out and get it healthy? It must start with understanding that if there is a God, and if he wrote a book, and if that book is perfect, then that worldview usurps any other worldview. The problem is, most Christians live in a secular worldview, whether it's materialism, feminism, genderism, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter, a hill of beans. Determinism, atheism, agnosticism, it doesn't matter, it falls apart. But God has a worldview. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but it leads to destruction. But there's a way of a highway of holiness that leads to great joy. It says simple things like, in the beginning God created a man and he created a woman. He devised the institution of marriage and commitment amongst family familiar systems. He put the teeming creatures in the ocean, flung the stars into the galaxies, and created the billions and billions of galaxies only using words. And he says, if you want to overcome the world, renew your mind. And if you're going to live in a Christian worldview and be able to counteract the crap that's being thrown at you every day of your life, unbeknownst to you most of the time, you're going to have to learn the Bible in such a way that you can filter the mess. Simply begins with, there is general revelation. Theologians call it common grace. It rains on the just and the unjust. And special revelation, the Bible. And then God says, this general revelation, I made it so plain that even the pygmies in Africa in 5000 BC could understand that I'm here. He says in Romans 1 and 19, I plainly made it to become known. And he said in Romans 1 and 20, I clearly perceived. So whether you're looking at life, the evidence of life, or the evidence of a personhood, that there's a difference between a human being and an animal. Animals don't bury their dead. Animals are not creative outside general revelation, but a human paints their house red and places yellow flowers at the base of it. Humans are created in the image of God, and we are creative beings because we came out of a creative being. Genesis 1 and 26. So these truths about life are about my personhood. I've said it 100 times lately. If I was Satan, I'm going to preach a message one of these days, because if I was the devil, and if I was the devil, one of the first things I'd do, doggone it, next to destroying the nuclear family and convincing people that God's word wasn't true and make sure they all had a secular mind as Christians, I would make sure I confused them very thoroughly about whether they were male or female, and I would have them damned for the rest of their life. So whether it's evidence about life, the DNA, so I had DNA and the genome's proven there's no God. See, there you go again. Absolutely not. I have one question for you. Where do you think the information came from? All these truths. God says, I made them plain and I made them clear. I got 4 minutes. I want to push it a little bit further. Look at Romans 1 and 18. It says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness. And the word unrighteousness actually means unjust. What is wrong that should be right. How many of you believe it is wrong to rape a woman? Let me see your hands. Any civilization except a Muslim will believe that. Unrighteousness means that something is unjust. Of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let me read that slow. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unjustness. Of people who by their unjustness suppress the truth. So the word suppress the truth literally means this. When it said I made it plain and when it said I made it clear in verse 19 and verse 20, it means I manifested it in such a way that I made it so open and so visible that your mind observed and perceived with its thoughts, brought into your consciousness distinct things that were perceived outside of your senses. And I made it so clear that I locked it down and you were able to see it at a higher level than someone who was at a lower level. You could see what other people couldn't see. That's what it means when it says, I plainly made it and clearly you perceived it. And now he says, these people suppress the truth, which means they took hold. It means they hold the truth in unrighteousness. It means they hold the truth. How many believe the Bible is true? Let me see your hands. They hold the truth in injustice. They hold, the word hold in the Greek means to hold down. Like you're trying to drown someone. Hold them down. It means that when you look up and you know there's a God, but you still want to sleep with your boyfriend, or you look up and you know they're God and you spent 30 years, bless your heart, being conditioned to have affections for the same sex, and you've mistaken affirmation of men with sexual feelings, which is something that takes years to condition into a human being. And you have to make a choice between suppressing the truth and not holding down unrighteousness. And I've watched people. There used to be I won't tell you where he sat. Used to be a guy in this church. Raised Pentecostal, filled with the Holy Ghost. Mother was a saint, loved the Lord. Soon as he got out of high school, he said he was gay and he began to live a homosexual lifestyle. He suppressed the truth. I have mercy for everyone, but what I'm trying to tell you is that the Bible says, be so careful about giving up the fight. I've been an alcoholic all my life. God doesn't care. I'm saved by grace. Better check your scriptures in the book of Jude. When you look at truth that's clear and plain through general revelation and you hold its head under water and don't let it come up for air in your heart, you're in the greatest danger you've ever been at in your life. He says, I suppress the truth. You know what the word truth means? It means Jesus, he was talking to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus and said, what is truth? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in the Gospels. So Jesus said, I am truth. And what truth is? What it really means in the Greek, it means the appearance of reality. It doesn't mean faith without commitment. It doesn't just mean faith. It means faith with commitment with facts. Truth is standing in front of you, Pontus. Truth is here. Truth means the reality relating to the appearance. It's the reality clearly seeing before your eyes. I know that it was a fact that I was at a 14,000 member church yesterday in Orlando, Florida, burying a godly preacher. I know it for a fact. I saw it. It's a truth because it's a reality I saw. And if you think God wants you to walk through your life just with blind faith and never ever have to use your rational, logical thinking, you got another thing coming. I held it down. I squashed it. I squashed what? Unrighteousness. The opposite of what is fit. The opposite of what is right. I squashed it. He says, they suppress the truth and they don't honor me. The word honor there means the opinion formed. Be very careful how you nurture your opinion of Jesus. How you nurture your opinion of Jesus. Then they said these words, and I'll close here even though I'm not even, I got a page and a half out. God says, they suppressed the truth, they did not honor me, because they did not see it fit to do so. I've often thought about that word. Didn't see fit to do so? What's that mean? Didn't see fit? I know how I use it in English, but is the way we use it in English, that's not fit for you, you know? No, it doesn't mean the same thing. It actually means, oh, I love this. Oh, this is so good. This right here, homies, is the price of admission tonight. God said they did not see fit. They suppressed righteousness, held its head underwater, kept it down from entering into their heart and their mind. They kept it down because they did not see fit. I pray for Katy Perry, because I was on an elevator with her dad about 2 years ago. And her dad and one of my friends are best friends. And I pray for her because I know her father and mother are godly people. And I know what they say publicly, and I know I'm privy to their prayer for her. But I heard Katie, who was raised in a charismatic church, actually became discovered leading worship at a friend's church of mine in L.A. I watched her sell her soul and leave her call to the gift of healing and missions. And then I heard her say that there's more than one way to God. Brad Pitt's mom and dad are godly individuals. And he doesn't believe in God anymore, even though he was raised in that way. And I prayed for him constantly. The problem with precious people like Brad or Katie is that they did not see fit. What do you mean? You know what the word fit means, to see fit in the Greek? It means they didn't test it. And our children are walking into secular universities being annihilated this morning, this afternoon, because they never saw fit. And you wonder why I push a bus trip to Washington? Because most parents who are Christians never understand what it means to renew your mind. And if you talk to them, why, anybody should be able to love anybody they want. Yeah. If God is so good, why is there so much suffering? Where is he? And evolution has disproven the fact of the books of Genesis. There's no doubt about that. Stephen Hawkins himself said that there's no God, that the universe is just a mathematical, brilliant accident.
And he's a genius.
Animals are just animals, and you and I are an animal. That's why I can't control my sexual desires. The Bible says people in the church apostate because they did not see fit to test and say, you're a determinist and you're wondering why there's evil in this world and why a good God doesn't do anything about it. Maybe they make a choice to do evil and God gives you a choice to do good and evil. Have you ever looked at the skull of a monkey and compared it to the skull of a human being and looked at the foreman? That the skull of a monkey has a foreman, which is the hole in the bottom of the skull. And it's in the middle, which makes it walk on all four. But a human skull, the foreman is in the back. It makes it walk on two legs. Have you ever thought about how mutations, which is required for evolution, actually produces sterile beings? Have you ever looked at the odds that you say that evolution took 9 million years, but when you look at your belief system that a sheepdog turns into a great white whale and goes through all that metamorphosis that takes longer than 9 million years according to Cornell University, and that your theory falls apart? So maybe whether you believe in evolution is not the point. The point is evolution without God is a mathematical improbability. They did not see fit. They did not test the other side. They know all the objections. They know none of the rebuttals. And people are going to hell by the millions. Because we don't know how to rebut anything. Because we have disconnected our faith from our commitment. And to connect your faith to your commitment takes facts in your mind. And this is why, that is why the Apostle Paul said, if you want to overcome this world, you will do it through the renewing of your mind. How many of you gotten anything out of this? Folks, if you'll stick with me, I'm going to go home and watch my 600-pound life. I love it. But I have 4 more pages just for tonight, and I want to go slow because I want to build such an incredible foundation underneath you that there's no way that you don't know when fast food, biblical fast food, enters into your stomach. I want you to spit it out. When someone says something to you and they say something like, there's no God, Jesus was just a nice man, up in your spirit needs to come, name me one God in a major religion that ever claimed to be God. Well, Buddha never claimed to be God. Buddhism is nothing but a form of agnosticism. Well, Muhammad never claimed to be God. Only one did, and they killed him for it. I want you to learn how to spit out the bones. The problem is we think we spit them out here. Because Christianity is such an emotional religion anymore. You better learn how to spit it out right here. You better learn how to spit it out right here. And if you ever learn how to spit out error, and what is error? Sin. Missing the mark. I'm going to get to that. Metanoia. Missing the mark. Sin. You got to learn how to spit out sin. And you've been trying to spit out sin with your will. You've been trying to spit out sin with your force. And you can't spit out sin with your will or your force. You can only spit out sin when you wash yourself in the Word of God and it works with your mind and spits out the bones.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.